Our Father, we're thankful and grateful for the time again before us to study thy word. We do count it a privilege and an honor. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to study thy truth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I've been searching out passages dealing with the doctrine of remembrance and the memorial and principles of memory, and as I mentioned on Thursday, that from time to time I will be bringing you sections of Scripture just to show you how interesting memory is and what an important part it plays in our life and, of course, in the lives of those that have lived in the past. There are two basic sides to memory, and one is looked and viewed upon from the negative standpoint. Things necessarily that we shouldn't remember, and then things that we won't remember. I came across a verse today, for example, that deals with death and the eternal state, and it actually states that there'll be no memory from that standpoint. You'll never remember again when you're in the presence of the Lord of anything that happened on earth that was negative, or anything that was distasteful, anything that you did that was sinful or evil. It does not say, however, that all memory is removed, and therefore, obviously, we're not going to walk up to each other and say, like a husband walking up to a wife and not being able to recognize the individual. I just heard a tape today from, I'm not even sure who it was, because he never said. It's probably on the tape. I just wasn't wearing my glasses, and when that happens, why, they just look like blurs. I miss more, by the way, by not having my glasses on, because I don't think there's any writing on it, and there is. It just looks like little lines across, and I don't bother reading it. Even the fine print on certain cold remedies and so on, I can't. It's just too small. Never mind trying to hold, you know. Well, anyway, I don't know the man's name, but he had a rather strange view on what heaven was all about, or where we would even spend our eternity. And he kind of, I got to be kind to the guy. I disagreed because of what I've studied in the Scripture, but he kind of had it as a glorified racquetball tournament. Now, if you like racquetball, I guess that would be fun, but he said that he thought that we were going to do everything we do here on earth, only being in a perfect body would never get hurt. So he was looking forward to skydiving, and I think he's missed the point completely. Completely. The one thing he didn't say, which rather annoyed me, and that is the part the Word of God played in that relationship. I think we're just going to be in awe when we have and we are being instructed by those who will do the instructing in our glorified state as to the wonder of God's Word. I personally believe it would take an eternity to exhaust, now there's a term that we won't use in eternity, to exhaust the riches of His grace. And the reason why I suggest that is because the Scripture says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding greatness of His grace to us who believe. And that means the eons and eons and eons and eons of eternity, it'll just be a greater display of His grace from one day, if you please, to the next. So the negative side of that is that we'll have no memory of those things, and especially of those of our loved ones who are suffering the pains of torment in the lake of fire. That certainly would not be heaven for any of us. There are also some negative things recorded regarding memory, and negative doesn't always mean bad. For example, our Lord tells us that He will bury our sins in the deepest sea and finish it. Never again to remember them. So there you have another negative. There are negative things referred to, for example, in the area of rebound. When we confess our sins, we are to isolate and forget it. You know, the opposite of a good memory is forgetfulness. The opposite of memory is forgetting. And there are certain things that we should be willing to forget. Because in many areas, forgetting is tantamount to forgiveness. You'll never be able to forgive a person of a thing, an event, a word, if you're not willing to forget it. So if you don't forget it, then you're always bringing it up, and it reminds me of the famous cow analogy that I've used for many, many years. The cud that is chewed, which you know is simply regurgitated from one of the many stomachs that cows have, and that's what we do oftentimes. We simply swallow, as it were, and are willing to forget momentarily. And then somewhere in the future, we kind of, and then start chewing on our sin again. Well, you see, that's not isolation. In other words, let it go. Here are some passages that you might consider. For example, these are negative aspects. In Exodus 17, the Lord is speaking to Moses. And he says, write this in a book as a memorial. This was something they were to remember. And recite it to Joshua. Moses, as you remember, passed on the authority factor to Joshua just prior to his death. And it was Joshua and Caleb that actually had the privilege of taking the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses lost that privilege because of his disobedience. Even though he was a phenomenal individual, he lost one of the greatest prerogatives that a leader can have, and that's lead your troops into victory. He led them for 40 years, put up with all their nonsense, and yet, when it came right down to it, he was disobedient regarding the famous water and the rock incident. He was told very clearly to speak to the rock, and instead, he smote the rock, and God said, because of that, you have disobeyed me, and you will not, you will die, and I will bury you. And I could just imagine him standing somewhere on a mountainside, watching the children of Israel pass over and going into the promised land, and he was not leading them. What an area of sadness. But shortly after, or shortly before that, and during their travels and journeys in the promised land, you remember they were surrounded by a people called the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a very warlike people. They were very vicious. And God had mentioned, even in Saul's time, to utterly destroy Amalek. And of course, even in Samuel's time, well, Samuel and Saul and so on. And you remember the account where Samuel walks up to the commanding general and he says, have you destroyed Amalek utterly? And he said, yes. And he says, did you kill all of their cattle? Yes. Men, women, and children? Yes. Of course, today that will be looked upon with great disdain. But nevertheless, when God wipes out a nation, that nation's going to be wiped out. And Amalek eventually were, in fact, reduced down to very small numbers. But it's ironic that if the commanding general had, in fact, followed the orders that was given to him by God regarding Amalek, many of the problems that occurred to the Jews during their entire history would have never occurred. When you study the Amalekites, I made a real detailed study on this about 30 years ago, and I found that all of the thorns in the flesh of Israel, there was always an Amalekite behind it. They were also called Agagites because of King Agag, who of course was the one that should have been killed, and he wasn't. All the beautiful women were spared. The cattle were spared, especially the fine sheep. And of course, that became a thorn to Israel. You study Haman, for example. Haman the hangman, during the days of Esther, he was an Agagite. You study certain key men who were viciously enemies to Israel. They were either Agagites or Amalekites. I even went so far as to get Herod just about as close regionally as you could get, and if I could just push him about 14 miles north, I'd have him. He would have been in that crowd as well, but I don't want to force the issue, so I'm not going to teach you that Herod was, in fact, but he could have been. All right. Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And when God said he's going to blot out from memory a people, they're blotted out. An entire nation, hundreds of thousands of individuals who are called the Assyrian nation, not Syria, but Assyria, no longer exist. It's interesting, during the Gulf War, that Saddam Hussein claimed that he was originated from the old Babylonian Empire, which is probably correct, and from probably the Medes and the Persians, or at least the Persians, which is partially correct. Iran, by the way, is more of that particular region. But at the same time, he claimed alliance with the Assyrian nation. Wrong. There are no Assyrians left on the face of the earth. They were wiped out completely. And of course, the same thing holds true with the Amalekites. Now, we can remember them, and we have obviously memory of their history and their existence. But when it says here, I'll blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, it doesn't mean that we wouldn't remember that there were ever a people called Amalek. Some of you read that in the scripture and you say, well, if we remember it, how come this isn't being fulfilled? No, it means I'm going to wipe out that nation. That's what it means. Then we have another passage, and I'm only going to give you a few, as I mentioned. Deuteronomy 32:26. It says, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. This is, again, a negative concept. I will remove the memory of them from mankind. Job 18:17. A memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name abroad. Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, don't read into this, by the way, that if you have poor memory, you're under divine discipline. Poor memory is poor discipline in some areas. Well, having said that, let's get back to our doctrine of memory and realize that not all of us were born with the genetic ability, and I think it definitely has to do with the genetic makeup of an individual, as to having a phenomenal memory. Not all of you have a phenomenal memory. There are those that far exceed what you may consider to be an excellent memory. There are those, for example, that can look at anything, a sheet of paper, with an entire note on it, and read it through, and then 10 years later they can recall it absolutely perfectly. We call that a photographic memory. I once heard a young man stand at the Eagle Rock Baptist Church in Eagle Rock, California, and was asked the kid was a walking concordance. He was 17 years old. And all you had to do was mention one word, just a word. And he'd say, for example, if you used a word, he'd say, do you want the Genesis 4 reference? Do you want the Genesis 16 reference? Do you want the Deuteronomy 18 reference? Do you want the Ecclesiastes 4 reference? And he goes through every single one of those references. Then he quote every single time that word appeared. He knew the Old Testament word perfect in the King James. He'd committed it entirely to memory. Don't you sit there and look at me and think to yourself, boy, he'd have been a phenomenal pastor. Why? If he didn't have the gift, he just had a good memory. So memory then, by definition, under point A, point one, memory is a vital function of the mentality of the soul related to one's capacity for life, happiness, and absorption of doctrine. As I mentioned on Thursday, it'd be awful if after you left class tonight, everything was gone. In other words, you simply had it in TSR or in RAM drive, if you understand what that means. A RAM drive is not really a legitimate drive in your computer. I have one because I enjoy dumping information into it on a temporary basis. The problem is, as soon as you turn the computer off, it's gone because it's simply held in this artificial drive. Mine happens to be H by designation. A and B are my floppies, and then C, D, E are my hard drives, and then E and F are two more floppies, which I actually tricked the computer in telling it something else. It thinks it has two more drives, but it really doesn't. And then H, which is a RAM drive. And a RAM drive is nice because as you're working along, and say you just want to put some information off to the side, but you don't want it permanently recorded on your hard drive or on a floppy drive, you just simply shove it into that drive. Then later you can bring it out and put it into your word processor and do whatever you want with it. You don't want to keep it. You don't want it permanent. And so you just simply shut the machine off. It's gone. Well, I hope you're not learning doctrine as a part of your RAM thinking. Because if you are, when you leave here and sleep, tomorrow morning you wake up and everything's gone. Wouldn't it be awful if when we shut down at night, we had to get up the next morning and relearn everything all over again? We wouldn't get very far in life, would we? Because you'd have to learn how to walk. You know, of course, that walking is a part of memory. It's definitely a mental function. I know that for a fact because I'm convinced that many yesterday, because of the excessive use of alcohol, had difficulty walking, at least walking correctly. Because the alcohol mixes with the blood, it goes into your bloodstream, eventually hits the brain. The brain's trying to send out signals, and of course they're sending out spurious signals. And when it gets down to the feet, you know, and so on, equilibrium isn't established, and the person has difficulty in basic motivation. I've even seen some to the extent where they're totally passed out. Well, that indicates that mental function has practically ceased. I heard of one situation in Texas where some young people were showing off, and remember, I'm 60, so anybody under that is young, and they were showing off, and they were at a bar, and the bet was on that this person could not drink a fifth of vodka without stopping. And so it was a $100 bet. And so he drank the fifth of vodka, he put it down, he turned from the bar. His feet hit the floor from the stool. He took two steps and dropped dead. Well, you see, the body's not used to that sort of thing. Memory was gone completely. Why is it related to your capacity for happiness? Because, first of all, memory plays an important part in your happiness. Some people are very unhappy because they can't remember certain things. So you can see it's definitely related to your happiness. Especially as you grow older and you go into the areas of reminiscing. It's like a review of your life. My wife and I still occasionally sit down and or stand, and we talk about our children and what they used to do and how they used to do it and the way they learned to walk and some of the expression that they had and so on. And it's wonderful. You remember when Pam used to do this, and you remember when Robin used to do that. and when Lori did this, and when John did this, and so on. It'd be awful if we forgot those things, if they were just gone after a period of time. I should warn you again, however, that with anything else, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. That's why review is important. And you review things for memory. That's how you retain. If something's important to you, you keep going over and over and over it in your mind. Any accomplished musician is as such because they have played the thing over and over and over and over and over and over until they got it right. What is practice all about? Memory. You see a concert pianist sit down. There's no music in front of him. Where's the music? Up here. And generally, when they get older, they just have a tremendous repertoire in their memory center. And they can just simply bring it out from memory, and they see the score right in front of them. Only it's from within. And when they're playing, they're simply playing exactly what is written on the music because it's recorded in memory center. Well, you can see how an appreciation for music, you know, and appreciation for reading. Some of you really appreciate reading because you have a poor memory. So if you kept the same book long enough, you could just keep reading it over and over again for 10 years. I would imagine, though, eventually after about the 10th or 15th reading, a process would begin to occur, and you know what that is. Yeah, rote memory. And you'd begin to retain it, and you'd say, oh, I read this book. Okay? Absorption of doctrine, absolutely necessary. We come together, I teach you on a nightly basis, but, you see, I realize that you may not have the memory that others have. Now, I frankly think that some of you have exceptional memories. I know I have a good memory. And sometimes it works against me. As I suggested to you last week, a good memory or an excellent memory can actually be a hindrance. Why? Because you have a problem forgetting what so-and-so did. And as such, you have a tendency to become rather vindictive. And therefore, I would suggest that the most vindictive people are generally those that have allowed their memory to control them and obviously bring up things again, the principle of the cow and the cud. But I've known many of you for many, many years. I've known some of you for over 20 years. And I can remember when you came to Westside. There are a lot of you that I can remember things that, well, you don't want to remember and I don't want to remember. But I do. And you do. But that's the way it is. And this is the nice thing, if you please, about doctrine, because it can take all of those bad memories and just retain them as just simply memories. And then you can sing it at night. Memories. Some people live on memory. Now that, of course, is a problem. The more you rely upon memory at old age, and looking back in retrospect, the less oriented you are to the present. Memory has a good purpose, and it's phenomenal. But there's one thing I avoid saying. You know, I think, oh, when the children were small, and when life was so simple, I wish I could go back to that. No, I don't. Oh, no, not again. And you see, we always want to say that with what we know now. But don't you see, what we know now is based on the process of everything that occurred that brought us to what we know now. The only way it would be, I suppose, reasonable and yet impossible would be to take everything that I know now, having been on topside of planet Earth for almost 60 years, and then going back to, say, when I was 19. Boy, I'd have been a man of wisdom, would not I have been? It's good Greek. Would I have not been a man of wisdom, being able to think with all the doctrine I now have and all the experiences I've had at 19 years old? People say, wow,
Man, he talks like he's been around for at least 60 years, and he's only been here for 20. Now, the average 20-year-old is kind of bouncing into walls, thinking with certain parts of the human anatomy and not the brain. And unfortunately, that's the average now. If you think with other than parts of your human anatomy, hopefully it's your brain. You know the expressions we use? You don't. Well, see, you may not have that problem, so just let it go. Point two. It is the mental capacity of retaining unconscious traces of conscious expressions and of recalling those traces to consciousness with attendant perception. Isn't that a great definition? Boy, you ought to memorize that one. Say, I just have a problem with memory. The reason being is because those little traces of unconscious blips remain unconscious. You see, you have these little unconscious traces, and then they become a part of your conscious reaction. And the more you learn and the more you develop, you can put these pieces together and they become, eventually, you see the whole pattern and the whole picture of the thing. That's what doctrine's all about. You know, you get a piece of the puzzle one night, and then you get another piece of the puzzle the next, and another piece next week, and another one next month, and next year. And at the time, you looked at all the pieces, and you really couldn't see how they related. You got to remember that God has a tremendous advantage over us because he's the author. And so he sees the whole thing from beginning to end. And the closer the teacher can get to that, at least, the greater advantage he has in knowing why it is that God the Holy Spirit having him teach on that particular thing for that particular occasion. It'd be awful if we just got up here and we spoke and we'd say, why did I say that? You have a pretty good idea of how it fits. Believe me, I know. You may not, but I do. Well, the point is, as you begin to develop all these areas, all these little parts of the picture, you begin to see and say, hey, look there. There's something forming there. It's not just pieces going together. And then, but you have another one beginning over here. And you say, how on earth does this relate to this? And doctrine, of course, begins to develop and it bridges the gap. And eventually you say, wow, what a picture. What would be the ideal thing? That before you die, you finish your puzzle. I think that's what Paul meant when he said, I fought a good fight. I've run the course. In other words, I've run, I've won. I'm finished. I'm now ready to be offered. He saw the whole picture. I don't think he died with the idea of saying, you know, I wish I could have exploited that just a little bit more. It wasn't quite clear to me. No, I think he understood it. I really do. And therefore, I can tell you with a surety that since he could understand it, so could you, because you have the same self-spirit. Same spirit. Oh, you sit there and say, well, I don't have the intelligence of the Apostle Paul. So what? You say, well, I don't have the stature of the Apostle Paul. Certainly not. No one in this room has the stature of the Apostle Paul. He was about 4'9". Okay? And tradition has it, he was ugly. I mean ugly. And his speech was not much eloquent. It was contemptible. When he'd speak, again, tradition has it, that there was this squeaky little voice, this contemptible, squeaky little, high-pitched, whining voice. And I remember, I'll have to tell you this, I remember hearing a man many, many years ago, an excellent scholar, a tremendous writer, Merle F. Unger. If you've ever read anything by him, you know what I'm talking about. And we went to a Bible conference. Now, this goes back almost 30 years. I'm not even sure if he's alive today. I doubt it. I think he was in his 60s then. See, I got to remember that 30 years ago, anybody was in his 60s, they're in their 90s. You can almost guarantee you're not going to see me in 30 years from now.
Nevertheless, say, anyway, you will in eternity, though, so you'll have to put up with that. You'll have to put up with me for all of eternity. Say, amen. Good. But anyway, he opened his mouth, and this was a week-long conference. And he was the speaker, and this was morning, noon, and night. I mean, all day long for an entire week. And my wife and I were sitting there, and he opened his mouth, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, oh, my. Do we have to listen to that voice for the entire week? Now, my wife is not one to criticize. I am, but she isn't. And she even said, I don't think I can put up with this guy for a week. He sang when he talked and squeaked along with it. You ever hear one of these? I don't even know if I can mimic it. Let me give you point one for just a minute. Now, let me give you point two just to show you how profound it was and at the same time how difficult. It is the mental capacity of retaining unconscious traces of conscious expressions of recalling those traces to consciousness with attended perception. And I went, what? All week? And yet, I'll tell you something, after the first hour, we were so absolutely enthralled with what he was saying. You know what happened to his voice? Nothing. It was gone. We broke through that. And then you sat and you listened. And whether he sang it or gurgled it or however he put it, it was absolutely phenomenal. Now you see, I can remember that. Because back in the resource of Memory Center, it says, remember Merle F. Unger. What's something we're told in the scripture to remember? Remember Lot's wife. Say, okay, Lot had a wife. No, what are you supposed to remember about Lot's wife? She disobeyed, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Not as they say in New York, she turned into a pillow of salt. Let me give you point two again, because some of you missed it, and I practically did. It is the mental capacity of retaining unconscious traces of conscious impressions. And of recalling those traces to consciousness with attendant perception. Which means that as you are learning a thing, you don't learn it all at once. And you don't retain it all at once. You just get little blips, little unconscious traces of conscious impressions. Remember we said that there are things that impress us more than other things. Therefore, there are those things that we retain much easier than not. For example, what you say, you have a greater retention for than what you hear. But what you do is much greater than what you say or what you hear. Hearing is one of the least of the methods of retaining a thing. What you see through the eye gate is considerably greater. But what you do is even greater than that. That's why in prep schools, and that's why in good Sunday school programs, you always have the children not only hearing, but speaking, and also playing the part, performing. Because in that performance, they're acting, and actions are remembered. You'll remember more what you saw a person do in action than you will what the person said while acting. You'll get a general idea. You may have a synopsis of what they said. And we even say it. We say, well, this isn't exactly. If it's going to be exact, what can we honestly put before it? And he said, and I quote. Right? But you can't say, and he said generally, and I quote. Because if you're going to quote somebody, You can't generalize what the person said. You've got to get it exactly the same. And that's very important in a court of law. It's also important in law. You ask Kurt, he'll tell you. His is more in the area of business and corporate law, but I was very much involved in criminal law. Not because I was a criminal, but because I was studying it. I studied all areas of criminal law. And it was exciting because we were told to analyze, for example, certain statutes. Not statues. Statutes. As opposed to mandated city codes. Okay? And so you'd read this statute, and a statute is state rather than city. Okay? An ordinance is more city than it is state. Generally, you don't say it's a state ordinance. You say it's a city ordinance, but rather a state statute. Okay? So we'd study the statute, and you couldn't leave out a for or a but or an and. It's very important. Even on your title to your automobile, if you have your name and your wife's name, and it doesn't say and or, you're in trouble. Because both of you have to sign it to sell it. Of course, you may have done that purposely so there can be harmony. But in the event of your death, she's going to have a problem. Especially if you want to somehow either dispose of or somehow do something with it. And I know people, they had to go through a whole procedure, a big problem, bringing death certificates and proof of this and proof of that, just to prove that the automobile was in fact theirs when their name appears. But it didn't say and or. Just had both names. See, if it says Janet or John, it's fine. If it says Janet and John, a little word, and, you know, you just, and. Just kind of, just drops out of your mouth. But there it says both. You understand? Just thought I'd. Same with the scriptures. That's right. It is that technical. That's why we study it in the original language, so that we don't miss a word. Why? Because God even tells us that not a jot or a tittle shall be changed. You say, what's a jot or a tittle? Well, in the Hebrew language, a jot and a tittle are the smallest expressions of grammar or punctuation. So let's say, for example, you're writing a word and you just simply said, I you might have a problem with that grammatically from the standpoint of punctuation, right? Oh, some of you didn't see it. This is a contracted form of what cannot, and there should be a what in here. Yeah, that's like a little jot, a little fly speck, see, on a page. God says even that is important. That won't even be removed from the word. That's how accurate it is. Well, I would venture to say then that it's important, if it's that important to God, that we do some serious study. And to do it, we've got to retain it. You've got to memorize it. You know, one of the recently there was some talk and question, and I've had this over the years, about preparing kids for life and being an example, a model for them to follow. Right? May I suggest to you something that I think would be an excellent way in which your modelship might be well developed? As a parent, for example. And you know, I'm sorry I didn't tell you this sooner. Sometimes I get to the point where, well, I just figure everybody knows that. But if you have children and you're not having a special time with them called devotion time, you're really cheating them and yourself. Now, with my wife and I, we did it twice a day. We had the advantage. You don't have that advantage. I had the time. Before our children left to go to school in the morning, they heard a Bible lesson. You say, well, my house is like a madhouse. Make the time if it's important. Get up that 15 minutes earlier. Drag your bones out of the sack, as it were, if it's important. Otherwise, you're liable to reap the unfortunate benefit, in the negative sense, of not having done so. And then, when they retire at night, now I'm not saying you have to go into a long, drawn-out story. Read a Bible account. Doesn't have to be any explanation. Just read the account. Read a few of the verses in the Psalms. You don't have to read the whole Psalm. When you get to the 119th, that's got 176 verses. You could be there a long time. That kid will be late for school and lunch. No, read the first five. Might do you well to read it ahead of time to know what you're going to be reading in case a question comes up. Then have prayer together. In the evening before, you know that even with my grandchildren, when they stay over the house, there isn't a night that they stay over the house where grandma doesn't go in the room with them, reads them something from the Word, and prays with them before they retire. I didn't think I had to tell you that. But I guess I do. Somebody's probably sitting there saying, well, why didn't you tell me that 15 years ago? Well, I've been doing it for 39 years. My life, for example, let's say a movie comes on. And I'll say, dear, you're going to miss the movie. Doesn't matter. Got to pray with my kids. Yeah. See, you know, it's called something. It's called prioritization and what's important. You know, the greatest impressions that my wife has regarding her grandmother? Reading the Word and praying together. Isn't that a nice thing to look back on? Instead of grandpa, what a grandpa, oh, he bitched all the time. He was old and rickety and complainy and just, how about we spoke the Word together? We prayed together. And I could go to him with he had always had these profound answers. My kids here tonight? None of them, huh? Good. You know, they always thought I knew everything about anything. You know why? I do. Pray with them. Read to them. What a privilege. Because you see, they're going to grow up someday, and you won't have that. But you know what they'll remember? Here's memory again. What mom, what dad, what grandma, what grandpa did when they were growing up. That's train up a child in the way that it shall go. That's write the Word of God upon the tables of their heart. That's fulfilling the scriptural mandate. Impress it upon their souls. How do you do that? By sending them to prep school? Oh, come on. Look, let's get one thing straight about the local church. The local church never takes the place of the parent. It can't. It's the place where parents are instructed under my ministry, and they're instructed under the ministries of other adults. We'll never have the two together as long as I'm the pastor of this church. Why? They don't belong in the auditorium. You want to show your kids examples? Best way to do it is have them see you pray in the morning. Have them see you read the Word. And try reading it to them. You know how that can change their attitude and their day in school? Now, when I was teaching here at Westside, I'd open the class, and I'd say, and each kid had a separate turn in praying. And invariably, they all prayed the same thing the same way. Why? Because they were copying. They were like little parrots, you understand. And they'd say, may we get good grades today, and may this be a good day, and everybody will be good. And I'd stop right after that. I'd say, let's analyze what George just said. Does God have any control over whether or not you're going to get good grades? No. Then why'd you ask him? Who controls whether or not you're going to get good grades? The teacher. Wrong. He always trying to, all right, see it? Always trying to pawn it off on somebody else. It's you, George. And whether you're going to be good or not, does the teacher have any control over that? Well, yeah, if we're not, we're, yeah, so on. That's only when you're bad. Is God just going to come right in and grab you and say, now you be good, and lightning will strike from heaven? No. And maybe they pray that way because they never heard how to really pray. All they're doing is listening to each other. You know, the family that prays together. Huh? Yeah. What we did was you just simply had turns. It's nice because there was five of us. Huh? Three girls. My wife and I, before John. You got to remember, that was nice, Monday through Friday. Isn't that great? Saturday was kind of a free day. You just ran around and did what you want. Because we ran around and did what we wanted. And Sunday, well, you prayed all day long. I mean, you know, you were in church. But that's when they needed it, Monday through Friday. Bam, 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 bam. And summer schedule didn't change it, you know, because they still had to eat and sleep. Isn't it kind of strange that because of that, they're all involved in some area of teaching, they're all excited about teaching their own children and other people's children? Doesn't that have something to do with their still being in the local church and even the one their father is involved in? Wow. That'd be the first place you wouldn't want to go. So why do you leave your son out? Because he wasn't part of the Firehouse Five. No, he wasn't. Really, John was raised like an only child. I don't even know why I'm telling you this. Because the others had already, Pam was already married. Of course, just prior to my wife giving birth to John, you know, she kind of warned us that if she got pregnant again, Pam was leaving the house. Because she didn't think we did that anymore. But that's when she was like 16, you know. Girls at that age, you know, that they think their parents don't do that. They did for her, but that was it. Then they quit after that. Didn't you ever think that way? You didn't. Oh. Can you imagine your grandfather and grandmother involved in sex? Maybe right now? See, that'd be kind of rough because they've been dead for 10 years, all right. Memory includes the power of retention and recollection. The reason why you can recollect a thing, recall it, is simply because it's there to begin with. And if it's not there, here's why it's important in the Christian life. Listen carefully. If information, here's your soul, if information is not recorded in memory center, then the scriptural principle of God calling to remembrance those things that we've learned cannot occur. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus in the Gospel according to John, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would bring to remembrance those things that we had learned. Here's the Holy Spirit controlling the life of the believer, dips into memory center, takes that little trace information, and makes it usable and applicable to any given situation to which it may apply. So it's not only good for retention, but it's also good for recollection. It'd be awful, and I know some of you have this rather unfortunate situation. I haven't, and I hope I never have. But I remember Mark one time saying to me, I got a whole program that's in my computer somewhere, and I don't know where it is. It's in there, but he couldn't find it. Oh, I think to myself, if I'd lose a program, can you imagine how monumental that would be? I didn't ever ask him if he ever found it. But you've heard people say, you know, oh, I was down in Tucson many years ago, right after John got his computer, and he was showing off and showing me these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of doctrines that he had. And so he said to me, watch this. And so he tried to call up a doctrine, and the machine said, cannot find it. No such file found. And I said, what's the matter, John? He says, well, it's in there somewhere. Is that the way you are with doctrine? Well, it's, you know, you kind of shake it until you hope it falls into the hole that memory center releases information. You know, like you would, I don't know, have you ever tried to get something that's inside something and you got to go like this to get it out and shake it? Is that how information is recorded in your mind? Kind of rattling around in some wasteland of brain matter, of grays and no, it should be there categorically. It should be set aside just like a library. Like right now, you're learning memory, and so in your memory banks of your soul, there's a part that is now allocated under the principle called memory. That's the general directory. And now you're starting to cycle information into that. What's interesting is I've spoken for an hour and 4 minutes. Could you, after leaving here, go over all of that information and take the same amount of time? Exactly. None of us could. I couldn't even do that. How much will you remember? Listen, it's retaining unconscious traces of conscious expressions and recalling those traces to consciousness with attendant perception, because memory includes the power of retention and recollection. You'll recall some of it, but not all of it. So point three then, memory includes the power of retention and recollection. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for memory, for that part of our soul that can retain huge areas of information, an enormous amount of facts, how wonderfully and marvelously we are made. We are made by thee in thy image so that we can retain these things, so that we can remember them and then use them to thy glory. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.